these consist. Look at Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. And verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's all, of course, that's wonderful. But again, always remember that the backdrop of this is that he was only able to come as a man and die for the sins of the whole world, to die for the sins of man, because he wasn't just man. He is God. Jesus is divine. God was manifest in the flesh. In 1 Timothy 3:16 in your King James Bible, and that's one of the reasons we tell you, get rid of those new versions. They destroy that. They take out the reference to him being God. They just say he was manifest in the flesh. So what? Big deal. So was Buddha and Muhammad. He was God. God was manifest in the flesh. And so it's God in a human body dying on that cross. Otherwise, we're all lost. And so the backdrop to the death, burial, and resurrection is more than just Jesus in name only. Because, you know, all the cults and false religions and even unbelievers have a Jesus in their imagination. The Jesus you had better be trusting is the one who created all things. God manifest in the flesh. Look again at your Bible. Verse 15. Read that. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now that firstborn throws people, but if you look up and do scripture with scripture, he was the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn isn't referring to even his birth as a baby born of a virgin. It's talking about him being the firstborn from among the dead. He was raised. Now he raised others, and others have been resurrected, but they all end up still dying. Jesus was the first to be raised to eternity. And that was that body he died in on the cross, was put in a tomb, and after 3 days, that body was raised and will never die again.
Amen.
Look at verse 16 now in context with what we're talking about. Keep it in mind. Read verse 16 with me. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now read verse 7. This would be blasphemy if he were not God in human form. Read 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You want to know why the atom doesn't fly apart? Because the Creator, Jesus Christ, upholds all things, and by him all things consist. Amen. Listen, just because man can come up with natural definitions and explanations doesn't mean it's still not God. You understand? Like electricity. We can discuss electricity, but in reality, scientifically, they don't know exactly what it is. They don't know exactly where it even originates. They know how to cause it, but they don't. Same thing with light. That's why when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, before the sun, moon, and stars, there was light. Light doesn't come from the sun or this light bulb I've got up here. Yes, it produces light, but where did light come from in the first place? It came before the sun, moon, and stars. God said, let there be light, and the sun wasn't there yet. The stars weren't there. Let there be light. And you know what? There's going to be some things we're never going to understand this side of eternity. But we can understand this. Jesus is the cause.
Amen.
Jesus is the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. And so we have a universe of tens of billions of galaxies with tens of billions of stars and planets in each galaxy. So you have tens of billions of galaxies, and then in each one of those points of light in the sky that is a galaxy. Within that is tens of billions of stars and planets and solar systems just like ours. Some stars stand alone. Other stars have one planet. Other stars have a couple planets. Other stars have numerous planets. Of course, a lot of that's guesswork, and they're still trying to figure all that out. You know how they figure out that there's a planet out there right now? They don't take a picture of it and say, oh, look at that. I mean, beyond our solar system, they stare at the thing sometimes for months at a time with a telescope, and they videotape and take pictures and make observations and download all the information. And then what they'll do is, one way they'll do is, they'll see a little blip in the light, like a dark spot. And so they figure that's a planet going in orbit around that star. They also will notice that the star wobbles. So the wobbling, mathematics, and sometimes a little tiny speck of light, and that's how they know there's a planet. That's all they can see, by the way. Any pictures you have are just the figment of someone's imagination, what it might look like. All the sci-fi you see where people go to other planets and they have four moons and two suns and weird looking creatures and all that. It looks so amazing. It's all fiction. they don't know what anything on those planets looks like. And of all those tens of billions of galaxies and tens of billions of stars and planets in each galaxy, right down to where you're sitting, God knows. Isn't that an amazing thing that I don't think we give a lot of thought to? Doug already took us there. Let's go back to Psalm 8. Great minds think alike, amen? Psalm 8, beginning verse 3, where Doug read, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." Look at that next verse. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" Think of that. That's what we're talking about. If you just give us some thought of how this vast universe, and so you ask, well, with all this matter, all that space, over all this time, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God knows you. "And the son of man, that thou visitest him." God visited man in the person of Jesus Christ and visits every man with the Holy Spirit. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." You realize everyone before the judgment of God is going to be confronted with the fact that the Holy Spirit visited them. The Holy Spirit speaks of himself as you look at the creation, as you look at a little baby being born, when you go to a funeral, at a wedding. All these different ways the Holy Spirit speaks to people, and they know. And a lot of people will give that testimony, by the way, when they do get saved. They'll say, you know, I'm just sitting there at this wedding, and I started having these thoughts about God and how, you know, and sometimes the preacher preaches it and brings it in the wedding ceremony or at a funeral or wherever. And they'll tell you that God used those moments, planting the seed, watering, and then eventually coming to fruition and they get saved. Look at verse 5. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor, that thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now, man gets cocky about that. We don't want to give God his due by the fact that the reason why we're in the position we are is because of God. "All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Amen. You know, we're just getting to know him a little bit down here. We have this book and it tells us a lot. we walk, you can walk with the Lord, you can talk to the Lord, and you can really get close to the Lord down here in as far as that goes. There's coming a day where we're going to be in His presence, in His glorious presence, face to face. And it's something we can't even imagine. Been talking about it in our Exodus studies online. You can get free of charge there at bbfohio.com and just look for the Exodus playlist. And we've been talking about how that Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai, he saw a vision of the glory of God, but God said, you're not going to see my face. You'll see my back parts. What's that mean? That's speaking in anthropomorphic terms. Man can understand that until you're in His glory, in the sense of having a glorified body, you can't be in His presence, in His glory. You would just disintegrate. But there's coming a day where we're going to put on a glorified body, and we're going to be in His glory, in His presence. Back to Luke 12 then, verse 7 says, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." No jokes. If I let my hair grow out, I do have some hair. But whether you have as little as I do, or as much as my lovely wife has there, you say, that's just silly. Why does that? It's not that God is like obsessive and, you know, has to know how many hairs are on your head. It's that He can't not know. He just knows. I mean, isn't there some kind of things? I mean, it's funny, but every once in a while a song or a commercial will come on and Jenny and I will know the lyrics from like 1975. I mean, like, not information I really want up there. It's just there. See? So it can happen to us too in that sense. But with God, He just knows everything. And it's just impossible He not know. So that's what the point of this text is, to tell you that it just doesn't matter what it is. If it is, then God knows it. That's something. Why? It's simply impossible that God not know. And that has some serious implications. But think of the most trivial thing that you know. The most trivial thing. God knows all about it. You see, these people have a big jar of gumdrops. And if you can guess how many, then you win something. And some really smart people can look at that and kind of do some math and equations and everything and come up with it. But God's even better than that. He not only knows without doing equations, He knew before they put the gumballs in the jar. Amen? So verse 7 says, "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Again, back to the fact that He knows all the sparrows that exist. He cares about everyone. And He moves people like Jenny to put out bird feeders to take care of the birds. But He cares even more about you and I. Cares enough to die for our sins. Cares enough to provide that we can have salvation and eternal life. So you fear Him, but fear not, therefore. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's sort of like a medicine. You know, a lot of medicine these days is, I think, a scam, and they put too many people on it and all that. But let's just say there's this pill, and you have a disease, and you're told if you take that pill will heal you. But you still have to take the pill, amen? It's even worse when it's in liquid form and tastes like something dead. Amen? I've been told my dad, and back before in his generation, they took, what, castor oil for, seemed like everything. That's what I got some one time and
tasted a little bit of it just so I could. And I was like, castor oil, cod liver oil. But let's say it actually did what they believed it did do, which sometimes it did do. Like if you needed to have a baby, remember they'd give women that to induce, and they say it works. But you still had to swallow that bitter pill or that castor oil or whatever it is. Well, the idea of fearing God to a lot of people seems like a bitter pill. And yet it is only by having that biblical, healthy fear, just simply knowing who He is and what He's capable of, and knowing that He loves you too much to let you live in sin. That's why you fear living in sin, because you know He loves you too much to let you live like that. And if you start trying to live in sin, He, as a loving Father, is going to come down hard on you. Chastisement. Now, you can call that whatever you want, but it's fear. And, you know, almost always when I bring up the word fear with Christians, they want to use some other word. The Bible uses the word fear. Forget what you were told before. It's fear, and it's healthy. There's nothing wrong with it. You don't fear that He's going to destroy you and then throw you in a lake of fire. You're His child. But there is still a biblical fear of God. Let's all stop running from the Bible. Amen. Stop letting teachers and psychologists talk you out of believing the Bible. Because it's only by believing the Bible and allowing that to really take hold in your life, you can have what God wants for you. And you understand fear of God in a context of a saved child. And then the next thing you know, you're experiencing what God wants for you, which is full assurance, trust. Think of an earthly father who says, I love you, but then leaves you without protection, lets you run the streets, doesn't care where you're at. You will, without even thinking about it, you will not trust that man. But if you have a dad who has some rules and will lay it down, and when you get out of line, isn't afraid to smack you on the rear end, that's a dad you'll love and trust. Amen. And that's the kind of father we have in heaven.
Amen.
And that's the only thing you can do is go by the book. Amen?
Amen.
To fear God is to fear nothing and no one else. And to have confidence in His Word. It's cute when a little kid, if Mike's boy that come up to me and says, my dad could beat you up. I wouldn't be offended. I would say, he probably could. Because that's the kind of dad you want. You want a dad that's worthy of fear. A dad you know can take care of you. Amen?
Amen.
That's the kind of dad we have in heaven. I don't believe, I have no fear of anyone other than God. I have no fear that God has no competitors. I'm not afraid that anybody can beat up my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
That's why we can say these things and mean it. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's not imputed unto you as a Christian. You can be a Christian, and because you refuse to meditate on God's Word and refuse to allow the truth to really sink in, there are plenty of Christians I've dealt with who fear death. They'll fear the death of a loved one, who's, even though they're saved, they'll fear their own death when it comes to their time. I'm preaching to myself right now, folks. You all fend for yourself. I don't want to fear death when it comes. And I'm going to live by the book. I'm going to fear God and understand that even death itself is no match for my God.
Amen.
For thou art with me. You got to be saved. You got to be saved, and none of this counts. None of this matters. But if you're His child, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So let it sink in. God knows and cares for you. It's not just a mental exercise. You got to put this in your heart. You have to really believe it. And I don't have any qualms saying this. You ought to feel it. You ought to feel it in the depths of your soul that your God loves you. He's not only saved you and put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but He cares about you. He keeps you. He's with you. And He will be with you unto and after the end. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What a wonderful promise. And what a thing that people take that for granted, that the God that we've been talking about this morning, all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, careth for me. Careth for me. Careth for you. But you must trust in Him, as we said. Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, and paid for your sin, was buried and rose again after 3 days for you and your loved ones to really experience what we're talking about this morning. They must know Him. They must actually look upon Him with faith, believing how that Christ died for the sins and He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then you'll read things like this and it'll really mean something to you. Psalm 73, 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. Preachers years ago, and I've listened to, they preached years ago before I was even saved, and I listened to them on cassette tape to begin with. And they'd say, someone who's not saved and sure of it will not be a witness. Yeah. And that's what that's saying right there. If you have fully trusted in the Lord God and you're sure of your salvation and you're sure of your God, you will declare all His works. You won't be able to help it. Like the little boy who can't help brag about how his dad can beat up your dad. He just can't help it. And it all begins at the cross. I want to close with this reading. Musicians, why don't you come on up? Colossians 1, we left off verse 19. I think we left off verse 17. But look at verse 19 if you're there or you can listen. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. God was manifest in the flesh. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, musicians come forward. Don't want you to wait till I'm done. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. That's what He was doing on the cross. Reconciling all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then it says, and you, it's talking about us saved people, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. I don't want to hear it from you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass anybody or anything like that, but you in your mind and heart right now, you remember the wicked person you were. You remembered that you were a sinner who deserved to be in hell. And this Creator God came in the person of Jesus Christ. He has now reconciled you unto God. It's personal. Yet now hath He reconciled.
Of sin too long I've
play for just a minute. I just want to give everybody a minute. As you've hopefully been reading these lyrics and singing them. If you've wandered away from...